going through the ABCs, the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, in the New Testament, in the Word of God. And we're going to continue to go through that series because we're focusing on the teachings of Jesus. Jesus is the teacher, the one sent from God to whom we are to listen. Jesus, when he came out of the waters, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him. Incline your ear to what he says." Amen? And so we want to listen, not only listen, but we'll get to that, but we want to listen to what thus saith the Lord, what the Word of God speaks to us. And we're looking this morning at the eyes of Jesus, the letter I of Jesus. And we're looking in the Gospel of John this morning. And if we just keep it right there, Lindsay, but when you look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Jesus was doing miracles. He was going around and he was performing miracles. And he fed the 5,000 in the beginning of John chapter 6. He fed the multitudes. He did a miracle and he fed the multitudes. And they ate of those little fish and loaves, and they were multiplied, and Jesus fed the 5,000. And then he walked on the water. In chapter verse 15, Jesus was walking on the water. And again, another miracle. And after he fed the multitude, you know, he gave them. They were following him because they had seen the signs and the wonders he was doing previously, and they were following Jesus. He had a following. He had a gathering. And they were coming to hear what he had to say. And then he said that, he turned to his disciples and he says, "They've been with me for a long time now, and they've been without food, and they need to eat, otherwise they're going to faint." And so Jesus made a miracle, did a miracle, performed a miracle, and he fed the 5,000. And now here's 5,000 people, that's men, and as you go into the study of it, is that was 5,000. They counted just men, not women and children. So there was much more than 5,000 people there. But anyway, Jesus feeds them, and now here's 5,000 people saying, "Hey, we follow Jesus. We ain't got to work, man. He's going to feed us, take care of us. So let's just go follow Jesus and forget about our jobs." Is that, you think, what Jesus wants us to do? Forget about our jobs and go and say, "Oh, Lord, by faith, you're going to feed me"? Is that what Jesus said? Is that what Jesus wants us to do? No, that's not what he wants us to do. But that's what these people got stuck in their head. That, hey, if we follow Jesus, he's going to feed us and take care of us. Now, the Lord does provide for all of our needs. But we don't quit our jobs and go home and say, "Lord, I just know that you're going to send a food basket to my house because I'm hungry and I'm following you and I'm believing on you and I'm having faith in you." That's not what the Word of God tells us to do. I know some people that even went to that extreme that did that. And they said, "Well, how come the food didn't come?" Well, you know, it's one thing if you're out somewhere stranded, God will provide for you. But you just can't walk out and say, "I'm following the Lord and he's going to feed me and take care of all my bills and everything else." That is not how it works in life. That is not how it works in the kingdom of God. God gives us health, God gives us abilities, and God wants to use those gifts and talents that he's given us to go into the workplace and do what is needed for the community, for others, and that's life. That's the way God created us. So anyway, these people, when the disciples got into the boat and the storm came and Jesus got in and got them to the other side, in the morning, those people that he fed were getting up and said, "Where did he go? Where's Jesus? Where's his disciples? Where are they?" And they said, "He went on the other side." And then they said there were a couple small boats came and they didn't know how to get on the other side. And so a couple small boats that said came, and they rushed on those boats to get to the other side. Imagine the confusion and the turmoil there. You got a couple boats and 5,000 or more people trying to get in those boats to get over to the other side to where Jesus was. And it says they were following. They wanted to get to him. So anyway, somehow they managed to get to the other side, and they're over there with Jesus. It said in verse 22, "The next day the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was of the small boats. And they got there. And so in verse 25, it says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, 'Rabbi, when did you get here? You know, why didn't you take us along with you? We would have came.'" You know, so, "And Jesus answered him and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs.'" You see, before he fed them, they saw what Jesus was doing, working miracles. They knew that he was doing that which no man can do. That this man was working signs and wonders that only someone from God can do. So he said, "Truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, even not for that reason." They weren't seeking him because they saw he did miracles. This is what Jesus said to them. As Jesus knows the heart of every man, doesn't he? So Jesus is addressing them and saying, "Yeah, you followed me. Jesus, why?" The crowd is shouting, "Why didn't you tell us that you were there? We would have came with you." And Jesus said, "You're not following me because of the signs that you saw." Why does Jesus work miracles? Why was he working miracles? Why was he raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind? You know, why was he doing those things, touching the sick and making them recover? Because he wanted the attention of the people to look to him for who he really was. He wasn't putting on a show. He wanted people to see him, that he was the living Son of God come down from heaven to teach us, to speak to us, to show us the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus said, "You're not seeking me because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus said, "The only reason you're coming to me is because you ate and were filled, and now you're coming to me so that you don't have to work, so that you think I'm going to continually just have you follow me and provide for you and have you do nothing but just follow me." So Jesus rebuked that. He said, "You're not here just for the signs and wonders. You're here because your belly got full. And you're following me again because now your belly's getting empty and you want it full again." So Jesus is saying there's more to following him than getting material things or stuff that fills your belly. God he's concerned. The Bible says that if we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything will be added unto us. But we seek the Lord to fill our bellies sometime. Lord, you're going to, you know, and we look at God. We want God to give us that which is going to satisfy our flesh. But Jesus wants to satisfy more than our flesh, more than our belly. God provides an abundance of food. The Bible says the cattle on 1,000 hills, it belongs to the Lord. The Lord certainly doesn't want us starving and that. He wants us to have our fill. He wants meat on our table. He wants us to be able to provide food for our household. Of course he does. But they were following him for food. Not for signs and wonders, Jesus said, but for food. And he says, "Do not work for the food which perishes." It's work to get up and to follow somebody, to get in boats and go on the other side. They had to make a determination in their spirit that he was worth going after for the food. That food, that fish, if that fish and bread was stale or didn't taste good, you think they would have went to the other side? Huh? If somebody gave you a meal that was terrible, would you go back to their house to eat? Huh? If you go to a restaurant and they serve you up a dish and they give you a stale piece of bread and the meat or the fish that's on there doesn't taste good, are you going to recommend that place? Are you going to go back there again? No. So what Jesus gave them was tasty and good and satisfying for them. And so Jesus says, and so they worked. They said, whatever it takes, we're going to get to the other side to where Jesus is. And so Jesus says, "You're working. You're putting out effort to come to me. You're making an effort to come to me. But what is that effort you're putting out? What is it for? Is it to satisfy your belly? Or what?" And so Jesus wants us to put out an effort to go to him, to be with him. But for the right purpose. Why do we want to gather? Why do we want to draw nigh to Jesus? Why do we want to be in the presence of Jesus? Why do we want to be with him, walking with him, touching him? Why? Is it to fill our belly, to take care of our flesh? Jesus says to them, "Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." Jesus is talking about setting themselves on the spiritual food, the spiritual manna that he is speaking. He's saying, open your ears and listen to what I am saying. The first I is instruction. Jesus came to instruct us, to teach us in the things of the kingdom of God, and to teach us of that spiritual truth that God the Father has opened heaven and revealed to us and wants to teach us. Instruction is a good thing, isn't it? If you're instructed in evil, it's a bad thing. You can be instructed in whatever you want to be instructed in. And in God, Jesus came to instruct us in that which is good, which is pure, which is true, and which is right. And so Jesus says, he is the food that has come down from heaven. And then they said to him, what should we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, in Jesus. And then listen to what they say to him. After that, they said, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe? Jesus, they were following him because he was working signs and wonders. And they didn't follow him for that, Jesus said. You followed me because I did a miracle and fed you. And so now, and they're saying, well, Jesus is saying, don't follow me for that. Follow me for the spiritual food. And they said, well, what can you do to prove to us, to show to us that you're, hello, he just performed the miracle. You've been following him because he's been doing miracles. And here they are asking him a question like, what can you do for a sign that we may receive and believe? What work do you perform? They said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, he said, I am the bread sent down from heaven. So Jesus was trying to instruct them that he wanted them to come to him, but he wanted them to come to him for instruction, for teaching of spiritual truth, not for a show, not to have the flesh satisfied, but to satisfy the spirit of the person that is in you, the spirit of each and every one that is there. For Jesus said in verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So in verse number 645, you can go there, Lindsay, chapter 6, John 4, verse 45. So Jesus is trying to instruct these people. He's trying to teach them. He doesn't hate them. He's not judging them. He's giving them the truth. He's speaking the truth to them. Truth sets us free if we hear it and accept it and receive it. So Jesus was telling them that you guys aren't following me because you've seen signs. You're following me because your belly was full, but you've got to follow me because I am the true bread of heaven, and you've got to eat of the truth, the teachings that I am giving you. The Lord loves them. He wasn't trying to get rid of them. He was trying to get them to change their whole mindset and heart set and attitude of why they were coming to him. What were they approaching Jesus for? And Jesus says, he's addressing the same group. He says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Shall be. You know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a command. It's not a wish list of the Lord. It's a command of God. That if you're a believer, if you're a child, a son or daughter of God, go ye into all the world and preach the good news. You're not going out with woe, and you're going out with good news. Good news. Say good news. Say, I have good news. If you know Jesus and you have the Word of God in you, you have good news. And so Jesus says, I want you to go into the world and preach the good news, the gospel, to every creature. Every creature. Every creature. He's not excluding any. The Word of God also says that it is the will of God that no man, none perish, but all come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So God's command to us is to preach the gospel and be taught. It is God's desire that everyone be taught of God. So what are we saying? We're saying turn to Jesus, because he's the living manna. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And through him, God our Father is trying to teach us. He wants to teach us, meaning he wants to instruct us in our journey through life that we may have eternal life with him. God gives us instruction for our own benefit and good. He's instructing us in things to avoid. He's instructing us in how to avoid the pitfalls and the things of life that would do harm to us and our families. And he's trying to put us on the road that will keep us in that good place with him, knowing the truth that sets us free and to that road that leads to eternity with him. And therefore, he says, every man therefore that hath heard. God wants every man to hear, but every man will close and will not hear. Well, actually, the word of God will get to every man, and every man will have to decide to hear it or not to hear it. Because then we say, well, God, they never heard. No, God, in his design and in his plan, has set it so that every man somehow, in some way, will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he will turn them to Jesus to hear. Some will open their ears and say, yes, Lord. Others will close their ear and say, I'll hear you later, not now. I don't care to hear you. And so there's a choice. As we live in life, every day we wake up and breathe, every moment of every day is a choice. We make choices in our life, choices that affect our present day and choices that affect our future. We don't make choices that affect our past. We make choices that affect today and tomorrow. And every one of you has a will and a free choice. You can decide today whether you want to walk with Jesus or not walk with Jesus. You can decide today whether you want to grow in Jesus or not grow in Jesus. You can decide today if you want to be the same or if you don't want to be the same. Lord, I don't want to be the same today as I was yesterday. I want to be closer in relationship with you. I want to grow in my knowledge and love and service. I want to just grow in you, Lord. I don't want to stay the same. I don't want to be stunted in my growth. I want to grow. I want to wax strong in you. And how do we do that? By eating the word of God. So he says, therefore, that every that hath heard and hath learned. It's not just hearing. We come to church, and I'm not just talking about you. People come to church and they sit and they hear the word of God. So by hearing the I choose to learn of the Father. You see, if we desire to learn what God the Father wants us to learn, he points us to Jesus. And we draw nigh to Jesus. Jesus said, who hath learned of the Father comes to me. So even those who were in the Old Testament, God's word always pointed to Jesus. And so when you're desirous to not only hear the word, but to be doers of the word, you're going to come to Jesus, because that is Father's choice and desire. God the Father has sent his son Jesus and says, listen to him. And so if you believe the words of God, because Jesus says, the words I speak are not my own. They're the words of my Father whom I hear. God, he says, I hear the Father and I see what he does and I do the same. So everything comes from Father God, your Father who loves you, who has given us His Son, Jesus, to teach us, to instruct us in the way. So the command is to hear, the choice is to learn. Lord, I want to be instructed in your word. I just don't want to hear it, I want to learn it. I want it. You see, the word of God has to transform our lives. There has to be a change in our lives when we receive the word of God. When we digest the word of God, when we eat it, there has to be, there must be a change in our life. Does it mean we become perfect? Absolutely not. We're in a process of change. The Bible says we become new creations instantly. The minute we say, yes, Lord, I believe that you have died on the cross for my sin. Come into my life, wash me clean. I repent, I turn from that way of lifestyle that I've been in, and I choose to change. I choose to follow you. I choose to have you instruct me and lead me and teach me and guide me. That's what true repentance is. Repentance is not turning away from a lifestyle that we've been in on our own power. It's saying, yes, Lord, I choose to leave that, but I need your help, and I look to your word to teach me and guide me and lead me. When we say, yes, Lord, you died on the cross for my sin, come into my life, teach me and lead me, I choose to follow you. You're instantly born again, and you have a new spirit, you're a new creation in Christ, but your life has just begun the process of cleaning up, of God working in us to cleanse us up. So our journey with the Lord is a continual learning process. We continually each day, each week, each month choose to come and read the Bible and study and pray and come to church and come to Sunday school, because those are places that we show that our choice is to learn, to be instructed in the things of the Lord. Instructed why? So we get a head full of knowledge and take a test and get an A? No. God isn't interested in tests. He doesn't grade us with a paper. A paper doesn't float down from heaven every once in a while and say, fill this out and just leave it on the table and I'll take it and grade it. God is looking for our heart to say, yes, Lord, change me. Transform me. That's what God wants to do. He works in our heart with His love and mercy to change us and transform us. And then again, in John chapter number 6, verse 51, He goes on to say, that He is the living bread come down from heaven, and he who eats of this bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verses number 1 to 13, where He's talking about the Israelites, when they came out and they were in the wilderness and God fed them with the manna, they ate of the manna. But while they were eating of the manna, after a while they got tired of the manna and they started to grumble and they started to complain and they started to say, oh man, it was better when we were working back there and at least we have leeks and garlic and all this other stuff, you know. I like garlic. I don't know about leeks. I never ate those things. Probably never will. Anyway, what I'm saying is that in Corinthians, it tells us that although these people ate the manna in heaven, they still didn't digest it to where it changed and transformed their lives, where they gave thanks to God and praise to God for the manna, for the food that He was nourishing them with. And they began to grumble and complain and say that they wished that Moses never took them out of there. And the Bible says that they perished. Those that grumbled and complained perished. So it's not just hearing the word of God that saves you. It's hearing the word of God that changes you, allowing it to change your life and keep you on that road of transformation or the journey with the Lord. When you go on a diet, why do you go on a diet? What is the reason you go on a diet? And I'm not saying any of you need to go on a diet. But when a person looks and makes a decision to go on a diet, it's because they look at themselves and they say, I need to make a change here. There has to be a change. And if I can lose weight, it'll make me feel better. I'll be healthier. It'll help me. So there's positive reasons why people go on a diet. right? Or the doctor tells them you have to go on a diet because if you don't, you will surely die, right? And so they make a conscious decision to go on a diet, and they can pick and choose on what diet they want to go on, or sometimes they're told to go on a certain diet, but they make a decision to go on a diet because they know a diet will change their lives and that they need to change. Well, Jesus is telling us that we need to change. We need to go on a diet of putting away, not eating the things of this world, but eating the nourishment of the things, the instruction from God. He says, I am the living bread of life. And so if we go on a diet where we focus on that manna from heaven and getting that into our system every day, eating more of that and less of the other things in life. Now, is it wrong to go to school and to learn? Absolutely not. I encourage you to go and get all the education and all the knowledge that you can. But that isn't going to save your soul. That isn't going to get you into eternity. Those things are good. They help the society. They help people. There's much good can come out of knowledge. So if you're in school, learn. If you're in your workplace, learn so that you can get promotions and go forward. So I encourage you to learn. I encourage you to exercise your mind in things. But the diet is that we have to focus that my true diet is should be the Word of God. That should be my main nourishment. And if these other things are, because God says this is where your health is. Your health is in believing the Word of God. It's for your spiritual health. And Jesus said, let your mind be renewed, be transformed by the renewing. Let the Word of God transform and renew your whole mind, right? Let your mind be renewed. Be renewed. And so as we come and eat the Word of God, it strengthens our inner man, it makes us healthy, it renews our mind, and it keeps us, it gives us a clear focus of where we're going. So the Word of God tells us that we need to be instructed, taught by God on a continual basis. We don't sit down one day, read through the Bible, and say, that's it. You know, no, instruction, the way Jesus is saying, is on a daily, regular basis, a daily diet. You don't go on a diet and say, okay, I ate the food that the diet says to eat, so tomorrow I could go back to my regular diet. Is that how it works? No. If you go back to your regular diet, what happens? You start gaining again, right? And you lose all that you have all effort you had put forth. Is it an effort to go on a diet? Yeah, you have to make a conscious decision and effort to stick to that diet, don't you? And so we have to make a conscious and decision to stay on the nourishment, on the instruction of God, on the Word of God. How do we do that? How do we receive instruction from the Lord? By taking this, the Bible, reading it, meditating on it, coming to hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, to sit whenever you can under the teaching and to read the Word of God. This is our nourishment. This is what God has given us to eat. He is the living bread sent down from heaven, and so He wants us to eat it. The second I is inspired. And inspired. That which stirs you inside. See, as you... The Bible says, Jesus says, when I go, I will send the Comforter to be with you, the Holy Spirit to be with you. So now the Word of God is our nourishment. We take the Word of God in and we partake of that. Now the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and how many of you have said, Lord, how many of you, when you read the Word of God, say, Holy Spirit, come and make this active in my life that it changes me. See, the Word of God is living and it's active. But the Holy Spirit of God is spoken of from cover to cover in the Bible as the power of God. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are always, say always, always together. We can't separate the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God because Father, Son, and Spirit are what? Are what? Are one. So if we take the Holy Spirit out of the picture, we took a third of the pie and put it away. And we don't have a whole pie. The two-thirds of pie that we have is good, isn't it? Right? You got two-thirds of a fresh-baked apple pie, I'm telling you, that could be, oh, so sweet. But it's not the whole pie. Where's the other third? The other third is the Holy Spirit. So God wants us to have the whole pie, the whole enchilada, the whole thing. And so God says, we can't take the Holy Spirit out of the picture of instruction, of teaching. Because of the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God that God instructed us with, and he makes it the power of God that changes and transforms us and inspires us. In Matthew 22:43, David in the Spirit called him Lord. David was inspired by the Spirit of God to understand that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't come by intellect alone. It comes by the Spirit of God. David, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, called him Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and it says, "Ye became followers of us, having received the Lord in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." You see, there's people whose lives were in turmoil. We were talking about turbulence this morning. Turmoil, life, situation, and circumstances sometimes stirs things up in our life that we can't make heads or tails of anything. But it says in the midst of affliction, in the midst of when things are even, it's not when things are smooth and lovely and wonderful that we receive the Lord. Because many times when people's lives are smooth and lovely and wonderful, they say, "What do I need the Lord for? Look at what I have done." And the Lord says, "That's arrogance and pride, and that will bring you down." But it says into the Corinthians, when you are in much affliction, you heard the word of God and received it. You heard it, you were taught, and you learned from it. And it says, and you got the joy. It says, and you got the joy with the joy of the Holy Spirit. When the word comes into you, the Holy Spirit comes in and reveals to you that it's good news, that it's joy. And so God wants to add joy to your life. Jesus said, "I come that you might have joy and have it more abundantly, have it to the full." So the Holy Spirit wants to come into your life to inspire you to do and to act upon the things that God has called you to do, shown you to do, and that He wants you to have joy in Him. The Holy Ghost is called the oil of gladness, the oil of joy and gladness. And also in Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses number 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable." What is the inspiration? Who is the inspiration of God? Not what. Who is the inspiration of God? The Holy Spirit. See, God has given you the Word, and it's the inspiration. As the Holy Spirit moved over the hearts of men, in the hearts of men, He prompted men to write that which is given to us here. The Scriptures are inspired by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and they wrote all things down. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, the Helper, He will bring to remembrance everything. Say everything. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance everything that Jesus said and taught. And so we need to have a dependence upon the Holy Spirit to remember everything that Jesus said and taught, and to give us instruction, to make it clear to us what He was saying. That's why when we read the Word of God, we try not to analyze it or to study it or to read it with your own intellect. We need to study and read the Word of God through the anointing, through the help of the Holy Spirit, who will make it clear to us and teach us correctly what the Word of God is saying. And so we can't take the Word of God alone. We need to be inspired. We need to have inspiration as we read. That's why sometimes people say, "Oh, I read the Word of God and I don't get anything out of it." Well, are you asking the Holy Spirit to help you? Because the Holy Spirit will never make the Word of God boring or dull. The Spirit of God makes it alive, which it is alive, but He quickens it to us, to our sluggish little pea brain up here. We only operate on 10% of our brain. You know that, right? That's a scientific fact. We operate on 10% of our brain. So we don't have much processor speed up here. We don't have much processing going on, And so we need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand. That's why when you pick up the living Word of God, the manna, say, Holy Spirit, I look to you to just teach me and make this come alive in my mind. It's living, but make it alive in my mind and in my spirit. Make it change me. And I'm telling you, when you depend, when you call upon the Holy Spirit and depend upon Him, He will quicken this and your life will be transformed and changed. Because the Holy Spirit is the power of God, working with the Word of God. Again, you can never separate the two. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Together. Impossibilities is the next I. We want instruction and inspiration and impossibilities. Impossibilities. Again, when we go through life, there will be times when everything seems like it can't get any better, and there will be times when it seems like things can't get any worse. And there'll be times in between where there's a mix of good and a mix of this, and life brings us through a whole range, a whole cycle of different situations and circumstances. One day everything could be fine, the next day, out of nowhere, everything could be upside down. We don't know what life could bring, but we know who we're going through life with. We're going through life with Jesus we're in His boat. Now, He's in our boat. You know what I'm saying? But it's not like our boat. This body, this temple belongs to the Lord. He formed it, fashioned, and He wants to walk us through life. And so when impossibilities come in life, how am I ever going to get through this, Lord? I can't see a way through. When people face those situations in life, sometimes they'll turn away from God or they'll turn to God. There's only two roads to go. When you're facing an impossible situation, I'm talking impossible in the natural realm. There's no way am I, you know, it's not by biceps, it's not by triceps, and it's not by high steps getting over it. You can't get around or through an impossible situation with your biceps or triceps, and you can't take a high step to get around it or over it. Jesus said, when you go through, I will be there with you to see you through. So people come to impossible situations in their life, whether it be whatever. They can either go away from God and say, see, look at this mess I'm in. There's no God, and they walk away. Others can say, Lord, I know you are able, more than able, to overcome this and see me through it. And so you either turn away from God or you turn to God. And if you turn to God and you hold fast to the Word of God because of the instruction, the way you've been taught to trust God, to walk with God, have faith in God, God will see you through. If you hold fast to the instruction and the teaching of the Word of God and you let the Holy Spirit inspire you, say, Lord, I don't see a way in the natural, but I know Your power and Your Word will see me through. God will most certainly take you through that situation. And when you look back, you'll say, thank you, Lord, for helping me through. But some will turn away and go the opposite way, even though they've been taught and learned of the things of God. And in Corinthians, where we were, don't go there, Lindsay, but where we were in Corinthians, it says that those people in the wilderness who perished, it says they tasted of the manna of God, that it was good, and that they experienced the power of God. Those people in the wilderness knew, ate the Word of God, and experienced the power of God, but yet, when the situation looked impossible for them, they gave up on God. And they grumbled and complained and said, I wish we never followed God. And they left God. They perished, the Word of God said. But did they taste the Word of God? Did they experience the power of a working of the Holy Spirit? Yes, they did. But they chose, when the impossible situation came, to not trust God and complain and literally curse Moses and God and went their own way. And God said they perished. Even though they tasted of the manna and experienced the power of God, they left. But there were those that stood. And God said their children grew up to trust God and depend upon Him. And He saw those who trusted in God in an impossible situation. He saw them through, brought them into a promised land. And so the choice is ours in life. Daily choices we make. Trust God. Follow God. No matter what. If it's impossible, God is greater. God makes us more than conquerors in Him who loved us. And so in possible situations, God wants us to see, it says Jesus came, one man says that Jesus came to comfort the shaken and to shake up the comfortable. To comfort the shaken and shake up the comfortable. God wants us always to trust in Him and to walk with Him and never get comfortable in our own abilities or strengths or whatever. God wants us to dream big. Nehemiah, he had a vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem when they were destroyed. It seemed at that time they were in captivity, and it seemed impossible. There was no way. Our city's been destroyed. We're in captivity. But he had a vision, a big vision, to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple that was destroyed while he was in captivity of people who did not believe. And yet he dared to believe God for an impossible, what would in the natural would seem an impossibility. Listen, your cities have been destroyed. You're in captivity in ungodly people. And you're dreaming of going and rebuild the temple? Ha, ha, ha. But Nehemiah said no. He had a dream. And he trusted the Lord. When Jesus was looking at 5,000 people that were hungry, he said to his disciples, feed them. And they looked at him and said, this is impossible. How are you going to feed? They said, this is an impossible situation. This is what they said to Jesus, his disciples, his wonderful disciples who said, oh, Jesus, we'll follow you anywhere. You are so wonderful. And then Jesus said, go feed the disciples. And they said, huh? That's impossible. You can't do that. They're talking to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And Jesus says, go feed them. And they said, how? It's impossible. We don't have enough money. We can't go buy enough bread. It's impossible. That's when Jesus said, bring it to me. Let me show you guys. And so when something was impossible, Jesus taught his disciples to trust that he is able, even in the impossible, to bring forth nourishment and food. And what about little David? Huh? When Goliath was out there, all the mighty warriors, those strong men who gone through through training, basic training, advanced training, they knew how to throw the javelin or wield a sword or whatever, how to put on their armor, and they looked good with their armor all polished up. But when the giant stood in front of them, that training and that armor didn't mean anything. They ran behind the thing, and you could hear their knees rattling, and they were shaking because they said, it's impossible to go fight that giant. And so impossibilities made them cringe. Made them back up and go into hiding and tremble and shake and say, what are we going to do? 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 And here comes little David. He said, I know what to do. Trust God. And go out against that giant in the name of the Lord. Jesus, David went to Goliath and said, and he said to him, this who comes against me, you little, I'll feed you to the birds. And David said, no, you're the ones that are going to get fed to the birds. He said, I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And he got out his little stone. You know the story. Down goes the giant. Impossibilities. One little stone. And so David trusted in the Lord. And he faced an impossible situation. An impossible giant. And he brought him down. It was in David. It was his faith in God who directed that stone to hit that giant right where he needed to do, and he went down, and David went and cut off his head, and hallelujah. So don't let impossibilities back you down, make you go hide and tremble and worry. When you face an impossibility, say, Father, I can't take care of this situation, but I know you can. I don't know how to get through it or overcome it, but I know that you can. Not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But Jesus also says in Hebrews chapter 6, and if you go there, Lindsay, Hebrews chapter 6, I just want you to look at this verse. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1, talking about impossible. Because the Lord encourages us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. God wants us to get together because it's as a body that God wants to encourage us. God wants us to be in the body, to be encouraged and built up and wax strong, because God knows that we continually need to be taught. We continually, all of us, every one of us needs instruction. I'm not excluding me. I need instruction. I need teaching. Every one of us who is a believer needs continual education in the Lord. We need, our education in God is continuing. We are on a continual educational mode. We didn't just graduate college and that was it. We're on continual education with the Lord. And so every day we need to rehash, we need to rehear, we need to have a God work in us, to show us and work in us. But in Hebrews chapter 6 it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine, let us go of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith of God. So what he's saying here is that the knowledge of God, the instruction and teaching of God is an ongoing process. We need to learn the fundamentals and the basics, and then we need to go on to the meat of the word, the meatier matters, verse 2, of the doctrine of God, of all that, and this we will do if God permit, verse 4. But you see, because he gives us a warning. The word of God tells us we need to stay in that mode of learning, of instruction, of inspiration by the Holy Spirit, of facing impossible situations and trusting God. We need to stay in that area because, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Wait, go back to that verse, Lindsay. Jesus, listen to the word of God here. Impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, the heavenly manna, who is Jesus, and were made partakers, experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like in the Old Testament, just like those people in the wilderness ate manna, experienced the power of God. Here again, in Hebrews, it's a reminder that just because you partake of the manna and experience the power of God, you just can't go away and let it rest there. It says, and have tasted, verse 5 now, Lens, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh the rain that cometh up off upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is, receives blessings from God. And the next verse is, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Well, what it's saying there is this, that we need instruction in the Word of God, because the world around us is continually tempting us to come away from the things of God, from the teachings of God, and to go in a different direction that will bring us down. We need transformation. Because the Bible, the Word of God, tells us also that if we put our hands to the plow and look back, we're unfit for the kingdom. And it says, because iniquity shall abound around everyone, the love of many shall wax cold. It's not how we start out in the Lord, but it's how we finish the course. Paul says, I finished the race. I run the race. I finished the course. So why do we come together in the house of the Lord? To help bring instruction and teachings of the Lord, to have the Holy Spirit inspire us, to know that if we're in impossible situations, we have each other to encourage us to stand fast. Hold on. God will see you through. We need the encouragement of the body of Christ, of one another. We can't get that if we're off on our own by ourselves. So we need the body of Christ to continually find that instruction and a teaching that lifts us up, puts us on the right road, gives us the right focus of how to see things, how to see life, and how to get through life. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say, come on, I still love you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And to know that as we come up against impossibilities, that there is God will see us through and our others will be there to be with us to get us on through. So that we won't be, because the Bible says my people perish because of lack of knowledge, ignorance in the Word of God. But God has come to take us out of ignorance and into the knowledge of the truth and the way and the life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Indecision and indifference is what kills people, because people can't make a decision. They don't know. They face things in life and they don't know which way to go, what decision to make. Or people come up to the gospel of Christ and they're indifferent. Does it really matter? Will it make a difference in my life? I don't think so. And they go this way. Where indifference and indecision can kill and destroy people, the instruction of God, the inspiration of God will save you and put you on a right path and see you through your journey of life. So instruction, it's a continual thing that you receive from the Lord, who is desirous to teach you. The Holy Spirit is desirous to inspire you inwardly to give you that spark, and the impossibilities of life become, I don't want to say nothing, but they become as nothing, because you know that even if they arise, and they will, even as they arise, God will see me through. And so nothing is impossible. That's why the Bible said you are more than conquerors in Christ who gave himself for you and loves you. And so we will not fall into ignorance or indecision or indifference. Those are the things that take us away from God. But as we stand fast in the instruction of the Word of the living God and the Holy Spirit, who will inspire us and make the Word alive to us, no matter what, when the days are good, fine, we'll continue to grow in the Lord. When things get stirred up to where it looks impossible, we'll still get through. And it's not, again, how we start, but it's how we finish the course. And that's why we're here. Why are we here at BCC? Because we want everyone to grow in the Lord, have great roots in Him, so that no matter what, we won't be shaken. And if the things start shaking, we'll be there to pray with you and to hold you up, to uphold you, to see you through, knowing that we're gonna make it. We're gonna behold the Lord face to face, and we're gonna get onto that shore to the other side where Jesus is, and live with Him forevermore. So we want to encourage one another in the Lord. Instruction, inspiration, don't worry about impossibilities. Let God take care of them. Let God handle them, right? And therefore, we know in whom we have believed, the Lord God Almighty. Let's all stand this morning.